This is the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Also, Steve Vaughn. A couple of homeschooling dads in studio today as we interact on where we are as a nation. It's important for us that we have something of an understanding of the times. The men of Issachar understood the times so they would know what to do. It's important for us to discern what is going on around us and to interpret these things by the word of God, such that we would equip the man of God for every good work, so he'd be ready for every good work, so that he knows what to do and how to walk in times like these. Certainly we need wisdom in these things. We need the discernment that can only come by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God. Well, friends, if we were ever at the tipping point of a nation, I think it would be right now. These are highly significant times. Wow, which direction is America going to go? Now, it's not just the presidency. I realize that people are pretty fervent about their man when it comes to who's going to be president next year. But on the other hand, you know, where is the nation going to go in terms of its churches? Where is the nation going to go in terms of its popular culture? Where is the nation going to go in terms of the Christian colleges? Will they capitulate to the LGBT movement, as we have seen with the Utah Compromise coming out of the CCCU and so forth and so on? Or will there be something of a reformation, a standing up and opposing all compromise, as referring to 6-24-hour day creation, as referring to the LGBT issue, as referring to humanist psychology, as referring to humanist systems applied to just about every area of life? Will the Christian colleges take a stand, or will they continue to capitulate? And will this be the end of a Christian nation? Will we no longer see any Christian foundations or principles undergirding the nation? That's the question right now. If we were ever at a turning point for a nation, it would be right now. Steve, these are highly significant moments in the history of this country.
Yes, they are. So many different decisions, by the courts, the decisions by the people who voted in the people that will determine the people who are going to be on the court. There's so many things that are hanging in the balance right now. And I never thought that we would live in these times when I was growing up, when there was such a respect even for Christianity and for many of the other religions. There's really no respect at all anymore for Christianity by the governments, by many of the courts, by many of our elected officials.
Will Christian counselors go to jail? That's an important question for the next 4 years. Will Christian pastors go to prison? Will they serve time? Now, granted, Philip Zotiates is serving time for his Christian faith in a prison back east. And we know that. We've talked about that many times. But the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals has declared conversion therapy for homosexuals, at least the ban on these things, as unconstitutional on the basis of freedom of speech. And freedom of speech and freedom of religion that is hanging in the balance right now. The 11th Circuit Court of Appeals said, no, you cannot ban conversion therapy on the basis of freedom of speech. It's amazing what a one-piece document from the 1790s, how much influence that's had in preventing these arrests and throwing pastors into jail in America. That one little piece of paper fought tooth and nail for by Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, the most committed Christians of the 1780s and 1790s. Thankfully, there were a few Christians left in the 1780s and 1790s, and they were the men who fought hard in Virginia and Massachusetts to be sure that the Bill of Rights was included with the Constitution of the United States. And that one piece of paper has done a world of good for 230 years. All right, so the 11th Circuit, on the basis of that little piece of document, said, we're not going to allow somebody to put the kibosh on counselors for counseling on a basis of biblical faith and biblical ethics, encouraging these homosexuals that Jesus came to die on the cross for these sins and to trust him. Now, I'm not saying all forms of conversion therapy involve Christian conversions, but this is the first step towards a socialist police state in which we are putting thousands of pastors into prison for standing strong on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it starts, my friends. This is it. This is the point at which it will be homosexuals who will destroy this nation and take away our freedoms to speak, our freedoms of religion. This apparently is the issue. This becomes the form by which religious freedom will be obliterated in America, given the direction this nation is going. But the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals stepped in and said, not for now. But they opposed the decision, the previous decision, allowing for the conversion therapy ban on the part of the 3rd and 9th Circuit Courts of Appeals. So, you know, 3rd and the 9th did the wrong thing. The 11th Circuit Court of Appeals did the right thing, but only because two of the appointees to the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals that took the right position on this conversion ban were Donald Trump appointees. The one who voted against the two good guys on the 11th Circuit was a Barack Obama appointee. No surprise there, huh, Steve?
Not a surprise at all, especially since we saw what Obergefell and all of that during his tenure.
Freedom of religion is hanging by a thread, my friends, as well as freedom of speech in America, because of the LGBT Borg that is doing its best to destroy American liberties. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Also, Steve Vaughn. And today, we're looking at a nation in the balance. Friends, our liberties are hanging by a mere thread right now. And so we're asking the question, where are we going to go? This is the tipping point of the nation. And it appears the election results are not completed. And there is little agreement in this nation about the 2020 elections at this point. I'm following the president's Twitter. I've been doing that for the last 3 weeks, Steve, because I don't believe Fox News anymore.
Yeah.
Well, I never really believed Fox News. He's being presented as a nutcase by Fox News and CNN, both at this point. Are these two guys playing on the same team?
Yeah.
Has something changed? Are they on the same team now? You know, at one point, they sort of faked like they were against each other, you know, in kind of this mock battle, Fox News versus CNN. But I'm not sure that they are on different sides. I'm wondering if they're on the same side.
Yeah, I don't think they're totally opposed to each other. They're trying to find some common ground, and that common ground happens to be ground that is not real stable.
That common ground is we don't like Trump, I think it's the common ground at this point.
Yeah.
Although there are exceptions apparently on the Fox News team. Here's what Trump, the president of the United States, put on his Twitter account as of a day or so. 79% of Trump voters believe election was stolen.
He quotes Breitbart News, "They are 100% correct, but we are fighting hard. Our big lawsuit, which spells out in great detail all of the ballot fraud and more, will soon be filed. Rigged election." Okay, so that's the president of the United States. That's his take. And obviously not supported by any of the mainstream media. There are a couple of small media sources that are saying, yeah, there might be a problem with the election, but not so much Fox News, not so much CNN. Now, I'm not taking a side right now, but I'm simply asking the question, friends, is it possible the election was rigged? Is it possible? Now, let me give you a few data points at this. It shouldn't be odd to think that the president of the United States might consider there to be some perfidy, some deceitfulness, some corruption going on in the American election process. It shouldn't be a surprise at all, because Americans have been thinking of this for the last 8 to 10 years. Americans have lost major confidence in their governments, the U.S. Senate, the presidency, the news media, et cetera. They're down to like a 14% support of their own government, according to Gallup. And the Gallup poll also has monitored, I didn't realize this, he's monitored Americans' confidence in the honesty of elections since 2006. So this is not something new. In 2006, 52% of Americans had confidence in the honesty of elections back in 2006. Now it's down to 30%. What is that, about half of where it was in 2006? I'm sorry, yeah. It was down to 30% in 2016. We don't know. On the basis of this study, we don't know where the confidence lies in November of 2020. So, okay, we don't know where it is, because the same poll hasn't come back to give us that data point in 2020. But it's a wild guess. My thinking would be closer to 15% at this point. Well, Americans' confidence in the honesty of elections has plummeted from 52% in 2006 to 30% in 2016. And suddenly 85% of Democrats trust the honesty of elections. Yeah, okay. You know, it was down around 15-20% in 2016. Okay, that's where the Democrats were, yeah, in 2016. Well, now 85% of Democrats trust the honesty of elections. Only 26% of Republicans think the 2020 election was free and fair. Back in September of 2020, get this, Steve, in September of 2020, was that 2 months ago?
Yeah.
Only 22% of Americans thought the election would be free and fair. And now 85% of Democrats trust the election result. You know why? Their guy won.
Right, right.
Okay. They cheated, their guy won, and now they really like the election.
Yeah, it's like that, I can't remember what her name is, but she'd been just railing against all the Republicans and calling us Nazis and all of that. And now she's saying, we need to find common ground. We need to get along with each other. It's kind of like the Rodney King. Can't we all just get along? Yeah, so no wonder they, you know, when you make the rules, you like the rules.
Friends, back in September 2020, only 22% of Americans thought the election would be free and fair. Now 85% of Democrats going, it's great. We love it. It was a great election. Best ever. Okay. Well, I don't think that's anything of a barometer on the honesty of the elections. That's simply the Democrat group saying we're happy we won. That's what that is. Okay. Things that make you go, what's happening here? Also, it's interesting, Gallup's world poll on the honesty of elections turns out that Americans' lack of confidence in their elections is the most pronounced among those who disapprove of the country's leadership, with 74% of this group reporting no confidence in the honesty of elections. And that came out in 2019, so that's even, you know, before all of these shenanigans taking place in the 2020 elections. So the Gallup's world poll, and by the way, that world poll looked at about 50 nations. If you want the URL on that, just email me. But the Gallup world poll on the honesty of elections found that American confidence in their own election process is the lowest in the world. All right. Our nation's stability and unity is the worst of all the nations in the world surveyed. America is a nation divided against itself right now, and it's worse than it was in 2019 when Gallup did this world poll on elections.
Yeah, that is just very interesting because, you know, we used to have the highest confidence in our elections, especially when we were showing up in person to vote.
Well, we'll take a little bit of time to analyze what's going on with the country in just a moment, but I want to hit this American Spectator article first, Steve. And it caught my attention. My father sent this to me a day or two ago. My father still sends 90% of the articles that I review for this program. By the way, this is the Generations broadcast where my father, myself, and my children have been working on it nonstop for now about 17 years. But this is what my dad sent me, his American Spectator article, "What We Must Believe to Believe That Biden Won. We must accept a perfect storm of implausible anomalies and brazen irregularities." That's what you got to do to come to that conclusion, according to the article here from the Spectator. "The Democrats dismiss any mention of the innumerable irregularities that tainted the general election as little more than crackpot conspiracy theories. This is a convenient way to avoid addressing serious questions raised by serious observers, but it will further undermine confidence in key institutions that form the foundation upon which the republic stands. Public trust in government, media, and even science declining before Election Day." And not just declining. You follow the Gallup polls. It's gone from 78% in the 1970s to like 14% in the 2010s and 2020s. So, friends, oh, man, public trust in government media, it's in free fall. It's been in free fall for the last 30, 40 years. Americans don't have any confidence in any of this. They don't. "This trend will dramatically accelerate if Americans don't get answers to questions such as the following. Why would the voters deliver the Democrats a comprehensive down ballot drubbing, yet hand the White House to the worst presidential candidate in living memory? The only bellwether county out of the 19 that Biden won is located in Washington state, that is in Ohio, which long ago went to all mail-in ballots and one-party rule. We're expected to believe that this is a coincidence? The last time a Democrat won the presidency while his party sustained a double-digit loss in the House was in 1960, during an election tainted by probable vote fraud in Illinois and Texas. Still, we're expected to believe that Joe Biden achieved the same feat in 2020 with no skullduggery? Moreover, as Juan Williams admits in The Hill, President Trump set a record last week by attracting the highest percentage of non-white vote of any Republican presidential candidate in the last 60 years. Yet we're expected to believe that despite the worst showing among minorities of any Democratic nominee since JFK, Biden surpassed Barack Obama's record-breaking turnout by 10 million votes. Biden's victory seems even more implausible after an audit of his performance and remarkably predictive bellwethers. The Wall Street Journal reports that Biden had a nearly perfect record of losses in counties whose election results have presaged presidential winners for decades. From 1980 through 2016, 19 of the nation's more than 3,000 counties voted for the eventual president in every election. Only one backed President-elect Joe Biden last week, only one out of 19. So a candidate who campaigned from his basement lost 95% of these counties, yet won the election. What of the fabled bellwether Ohio? Last month, the New York Times advised that if Trump didn't win there, it was over. But Trump won it. Well, as Ohio goes, so goes the nation. That's the way it has been in presidential elections for more than half a century until this year, when Republican Donald Trump won a decisive victory in the state by, what, 8%? While losing the presidency to Democrat Joe Biden, Biden becomes the first president elected without carrying Ohio since fellow Democrat JFK in 1960. Trump's statewide victory is second after carrying Ohio in 2016 brings an end to Ohio's role as a presidential bellwether. What we are expected to believe here is that the bellwether counties discussed by the Wall Street Journal, the Buckeye State, have been left behind by the rest of the nation in the long march towards mandatory lockdowns, mask mandates that Biden wants to impose on the electorate, etc. This brings us to ground zero for election fraud. Pennsylvania, the Commonwealth illegally changed its election rules before and during the voting process. Essentially, the Commonwealth Court and the Secretary of the Commonwealth ignored the General Assembly and the U.S. Constitution to rig the election on behalf of Joe Biden. The American Spectator's Paul Gengor and Jeffrey Lord have covered the chicanery. "We are expected to believe that such stories are conspiracy theories, despite videos showing Democrat election officials evicting Republican election observers from vote counting locations and erecting physical barriers to prevent them from watching." He goes on and on and on. "In the end, to accept Joe Biden as our legitimate chief executive, we must believe that voters hammered the Democrats in congressional states and local elections, yet decide to elect the leader of their party president. We must believe that he dramatically underperformed among minority voters, yet received 10 million more votes than Barack Obama. We must believe that virtually all of the reliable election bellwethers were wrong. We must believe that all of the elections in the swing states were conducted honestly, and that Venezuelan software used to tabulate the votes was secure. All of this beggars belief. Joe Biden may be inaugurated in January, but he certainly wasn't elected president. All right, so that would be a conservative spectator approach. And Spectator is not necessarily a conspiracy wonk magazine. It's more of a, in the past, it's been something of an intellectual conservative take on the issues of the day. That's been my view of the Spectator over the years. And yet there seems to be a rising angst about the 2020 election, Steve.
Yeah. And that's because they got stuff on video. I mean, there's a number of things that I saw on video, the carrying in of extra ballots in the middle of the night, putting up the barriers so that people couldn't, that the election observers and questioners could not be allowed in to help count the votes or to watch the vote counting. And they shut them out, put barriers up, put visible barriers up so they couldn't see what was going on. And yet, the Democratic side is saying, no, that's just a bunch of crackpots. They don't know what they're talking about.
Yeah. Well, what do we think about this? Is the Word of God equips the man of God for every good work. How do we view these things? How do we interact with these things? Well, I think the first thing we need to remember is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So let's just go back to the biblical doctrine relating to anthropology. Now, I know we don't like to do this very much. We want to pretend we understand something of biblical doctrine on Sunday, but we don't apply it to anything on Monday. But I encourage you to just take the Word of God, who says, hey, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man is evil. Just face it. Now, of course, there is regenerate man. There's unregenerate man. And by God's grace, God's regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God changes us and makes us a new man such that we rise up and walk in newness of life. So we get that. But that's not the Democrats. Now, there are a few Christians among the Democrats, but look at the polls. They'll tell you they're not Christian. They'll tell you they don't like Christians, and they'll tell you that they want to persecute Christians. What percentage of the Democrats want to be sure that guys like Jack Phillips and other Christians who stand against the idea of homosexual mirage should be persecuted? And what percentage of the Democrats in the U.S. Senate are going to go for the Equality Act? Try 100%? Try 100% of the Democrats would want to persecute Christians? There may be one exception here and there, but the Democrats are especially evil. They're just evil. Just realize that. People who want to kill babies and remove the Hyde Amendment, as Biden says he wants to. And that is, they want government to pay for the killing of babies wholesale across this country. They want to mass produce the killing of babies by federal funding. Okay, people who want to do that are just evil. Just admit it. And people who kill babies will do anything to win an election. That should be obvious. Okay, that's just super obvious. People who break the Sixth Commandment, the Seventh Commandment, sexual perversions, killing of babies, people who break all these commandments with impunity and then redistribute the wealth and break the Eighth Commandment with impunity, do you think they would be likely to break the Ninth Commandment, Steve?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it seems to follow.
Yeah. You think they cheat in elections? What are the odds that these same people who would kill babies and redistribute the wealth and break the Sixth Commandment, the Seventh Commandment, Eighth Commandment, just into breaking commandments right and left, and they want to institutionalize the breaking commandments and maybe even get a few more government bucks to encourage the breaking of the commandments in the public schools, et cetera, et cetera. What are the odds that they would want to break the Ninth Commandment? I just think it's going to be pretty high.
Yeah, 99.9%, I would say.
Friends, Democrats are evil. And now, of course, the heart of man is evil. And therefore, Democrats are evil. They tend to lie and cheat even more than Republicans, who are also evil, but tend not to kill quite as many babies and shout accolades very loud for a sexual perversion like the Democrats do. So the Democrats are evil. They tend to lie and cheat more than Republicans. We don't have honest money. We don't have honest politicians. Why should we expect to have honest elections, especially in the most dishonest states in America? By the way, Georgia, Pennsylvania, and Ohio are in the list of the top 10 most corrupt states in America per Forbes magazine. Just keep that in mind. And weren't these swing states? Georgia, Pennsylvania, Ohio. Weren't they swing states? I think yes. They were. They also happen to be in the top 10 most corrupt states in America per Forbes magazine. Just a little takeaway there.
Yeah, those were some major swing states. Georgia, Pennsylvania, Ohio. They could swing the election.
All right. So if these are the most dishonest states in America, I mean, come on. You really think that we're going to have honest elections? I mean, come on, guys. And by the way, Illinois was number one, but Illinois has been solidified for the Democrats since the 1960s, you know, since JFK and his crew were cheating on elections in early 1960s. So, all right. So here's the deal. As Christians, what do? Well, it's certainly appropriate to fight for righteousness. It's appropriate to insist on righteousness in this, whatever spheres God puts you into. If you're a corporate manager, if you're a CEO of a company, you need to impose the ninth commandment and the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment. Be sure you're not promoting adultery. Be sure you're not promoting lying and stealing. If you're running a company, you're a Christian CEO, you have responsibility before God to impose God's law on your employees. You say, well, the employees aren't Christians. Tough. Tough. You still impose God's law on them. You're the CEO. You're responsible for that. If you have the opportunity to engage the dishonesty in elections in Pennsylvania or what have you, you stand up and you stand for what is honest in those arenas. And yes, you contribute to honest state reps and senators who are hopefully honest men are going to find the best way possible to keep honesty in the American jurisprudence and weed out corruption in the election process. Yes, you should fight against unrighteousness and lying. And investigations and balance of powers is helpful to keep a nation honest. Listen to this. Proverbs 28:2, for the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. See, I don't believe America is going to last. I don't think that this nation can survive unless there's a return to honesty, unless there's a return to the commandments of God. And as long as we allow for all the transgression of the land just to permeate throughout our churches, throughout our families, throughout our economy, throughout our corporations, and throughout our educational facilities, and throughout all of our political institutions, friends, you're looking at the destruction of a nation. Now, granted, there will be initially a tyranny. So that's what happens first. For the transgression of the land, many of the princes thereof. And so, yeah, with the immorality of the nation, you're going to have tyrants ruling America, at least for the time being. But then you're also going to find the nation will collapse, because that's what happens to wicked nations. They just go away. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. But when it comes to the people that should be active in the civil magistrate, who are these people? Exodus 18 reminds us they're the people who fear God. You provide leaders, able men, to lead the nation. And they should be men who fear God. That's number one. And of course, there's very little fear of God before the eyes of our leaders. And we've talked about that ad nauseum for the last 17 years. But it's not just that. Listen to this. These men who lead should fear God. They should be men of truth. They should be men who insist upon truth. They're not liars. They're not politicians who lie all the time. They hate covetousness, which means what? It means they hate the solidification, the centralization of power and money under themselves. They're not power hungry. They're money hungry. And they're not into this encouraging coveting and envy between classes amongst the peoples. In other words, they're not encouraging covetousness and envy amongst the poor for the rich and the redistribution of the wealth. They're just not that kind of people. They hate covetousness. They're men of truth. They fear God. Appoint these over you. High degrees of corruption, disunity in the nation, perversion, child killing, birth implosions, that's going to destroy the nation. Until some degree of principle returns to local governments and maybe even to our state governments, there's really no hope for any kind of solid, peaceful, secure nation in the future of the Western world. So what do we do? Here's how I'm going to close this. Let's raise our children with a commitment to truth, a commitment to God's truth, a commitment to God's word. Remember, we're all liars by nature, but God's word straightens us out. We lie about our own sinful condition. In counseling, I hear this a lot. Self-justification, minimization of my own sin, blame shifting. That's the kind of thing that happens in the masses. That's the default. That's what people do. In counseling, you hear it all the time. It's always the blame shifting, almost. It's the pointing the finger to others. It's the minimizing of my own sin before God. The basic presupposition is, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. That's the base. That's the most fundamental presupposition of every average American, including the guy who was the axe murderer and wiped out 75 people in a bloodbath. He's still saying it. Hey, but I'm a pretty good guy. And that's what the average person says. That's what the average church attender says. I'm a pretty good guy. And so when there's a conflict, what does he say? Well, I couldn't have sinned in the conflict because I'm a pretty good guy. That's the basic assumption of the natural mind. He's always saying, well, I'm a pretty good guy. But that's the fundamental lie. That's the most fundamental lie. Or among the most fundamental lies. You believe that lie and you have no part in the gospel of Jesus Christ because Jesus didn't come to save the pretty good guys. He came to call sinners to repentance. And listen to what happens to liars. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But here's the good news. Jesus said in John 8, he said this to the Jews, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, it's Jesus' words that bring to us the reality of our own sinful condition, our need for Christ. And then it brings us to faith. And then we receive the grace of God that saves us from our sins. It is a salvation by grace through faith. And it's for us to give up that presupposition that I'm a pretty good guy. We give up that presupposition first. And then we realize that God is good and God sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. And by his grace, he forgives us, he receives us, and he sanctifies us by his spirit. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast, friends. I'd encourage you to our Bible study guides through the Gospels of Jesus Christ. We've been reading J.C. Ryle's commentary or family Bible study guide on the book of Luke. Now, that one's not out yet, but we do have the family Bible study guide on the book of Matthew and the book of John published by Generations. And so I'd encourage you to that. As I said, we've read through those. Now we're reading through Ryle's Family Bible Study Guide on the book of Luke. But I would encourage you to get through Matthew and John. Those Family Bible Study Guides are very good, very encouraging, very direct, very relevant to your family, to my family. So I'd encourage you to those Family Bible Study Guides through Matthew and John, both available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.